Again, we bring you greetings. We're praying for you, and we're praying that God will richly bless the work here in Calgary. It was a joy to see those present yesterday at the time of prayer. We had opportunity just for an hour or so to be with you, and it was a joy to share those times seeking the face of God. And we trust that God will answer prayer, and the work of God here will advance, it will go forward, and we'd see the Lord greatly move. I want to turn your attention to the Word of God, to Daniel chapter 10. Book of Daniel chapter 10. And we're going to read from verse 1. Daniel chapter 10. I believe the chapter very much in keeping with your weekend, especially as it relates to prayer and the seeking of God's face. And I trust that our comments today upon the Word of God will be of the Lord, and the Lord will richly bless as we come to His truth and His Word. So the book of Daniel, the 10th chapter, we're going to read from verse 1. We'll read all of the chapter together. And it is that thought that I wish you to think upon as we read the chapter. That is the thought of Daniel, the burden that is upon his heart, and we'll say much of, or some of, why that was. But there is a burden upon his heart for the work of God, and the effect that that had, and the revelation of God to his soul as he seeks the face of God. Daniel chapter 10, verse 1. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. And the thing was true, but the time appointed was long, and he understood the thing, and had understanding of the vision. In those days I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself with oil all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. And in the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, which is Hiddekel, then I lifted up mine eyes and looked. And behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Uphaz. His body also was like the beryl, and his face as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like in color to polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision. For the men that were with me saw not the vision, but a great quaking fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore I was left alone and saw this great vision, and there remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned in me into corruption, and I retained no strength. Yet heard I the voice of his words. When I heard the voice of his words, then was I in a deep sleep on my face, and my face toward the ground. And behold, an hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright. For unto thee am I now sent. When he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. But though Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days. For yet the vision is for many days. When he had spoken such words unto me, I set my face toward the ground, and I became dumb. And behold, one like the similitude of the sons of men touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spake and said unto him that stood before me, O my Lord, by the vision, my sorrows are turned upon me, and I have retained no strength. For how can the servant of this my Lord talk with this my Lord? For as for me, straightway there remained no strength in me, neither is there breath in me. Then there came again and touched me one like the appearance of a man, and he strengthened me, and said, O man, greatly beloved, fear not, peace be unto thee. Be strong, yea, be strong. When he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened, and said, Let my Lord speak, for thou hast strengthened me. Then said he, Knowest thou there wherefore I am come unto thee? And now will I return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come. But I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth. And there is none that holdeth with me in these things but Michael, your prince. We'll end our reading at the close of the chapter. God, we're sure, will bless the reading of his own word to our hearts. Let's join together in prayer and seek the Lord. Father in heaven, we come to thee for understanding. As Daniel knew understanding, Lord, come thou to us and help us to understand your word. Write it upon our heart. Encourage us here this day in your house, and we pray that as we gather, give to us a heart that is ready to receive the word of God. If there be a stubbornness, a reluctance, a closing of the ears, even a decision to say, I will not hear what is being said. O God, we pray by your Holy Spirit come. Arrest hearts, each one of us, challenge us from your word, and we pray that we might know the very touch that Daniel knew, and we would know the Lord standing in our midst, giving us strength, strength to discern thy will, strength to discern what manner of persons we ought to be in the face of the world affairs going on all around us. And we pray that we might be a people that do know their God and know what it is to be strong. Help us, Lord, fill me with thy Holy Spirit and grant power and grant the help of the Holy Spirit and guide and lead us in everything said and done here today. In Jesus' name, we ask all of these things. Our Lord and our Savior. Amen. The world of Daniel and the future events that would unfold were hard for many to understand. But here in this chapter, whatever events are being unfolded to Daniel, we're not given exactly a clear record, at least in this chapter, but world affairs were certainly going to change. Daniel is the man to whom God comes and reveals that. How few understand from a biblical perspective the mind of God? If I may, as it were, just digress a little and speak of the world in which we live in, many understand the things going on in the world by way of politics. There are many that can understand the various technologies that go on in this modern age that we live in. Don't get me wrong. I am as interested in any man as to the technologies that go on in the world. And I have a mechanical mind, And so I delight in looking at the machines that people make. Many of them I don't understand, but nonetheless, I delight in looking at how things are done and so forth. We live in a world of business. Many seek to understand how commerce and business is done. The world is taken up with these things. And in fact, whenever we think of education, much of education is directed towards this, that the young, in time to come, when they come of age, will be able to be employed in all of these different things. And so the world is bent, as it were, on seeking to try and give an understanding of world affairs, what goes on in the economies, how work is to be conducted and done. But the understanding that is frequently mentioned here in this chapter concerning Daniel, and that understanding that he is given, that, I put it to you, I'm speaking to God's people, is a much more fundamental and important matter. His understanding is an understanding of God's work, God's dealings in the world of his day, and in particular, in relation to his people. In fact, as you go through the passage, you will see this. For in verse 21, the last verse of the chapter, he is told, I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth. If you follow the passage, it's dealing with God's dealings with his people and God's dealings in world affairs. Daniel is a man who already has come to understand the purpose of God towards his people. If you go back to chapter 9, great chapter. In the first year, verse 1, of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books, that is the word of God, the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he should accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. And then he seeks, by prayer and by fasting, the Lord over this matter. And what he understands from the word of God is, here they are, the Lord's people, they're in Babylon, but the time is going to come to an end when they will be able to go back to their homeland. And so you can see here from these chapters that Daniel is being given understanding of God's dealings, yes, in the world, future events that would unfold. And I leave you to read the book of Daniel. But in particular, God's dealings in relation to his own people. What I want to draw your attention to is this. Why did it take a Daniel to understand this? Why did it take him? God had spoken in Jeremiah. God had given a word. And yet here we read it's Daniel who is the man who understands these things. How come? Well, if I could just point out something quickly. The children here will be able right away to answer a question if I were to ask, what kind of man was Daniel? They might remember a chorus that they've sung in a children's meeting. Daniel was a man of prayer. We note him those times during the day that he set aside to seek the face of God. And we know the trouble that he got into over that. In the end, a decree was made so that any person who cried unto anyone else but the king would suffer the fate of the den of lions. Well, Daniel went through all that. Daniel proved himself to be a man of prayer. He was a very godly man. You can recall, of course, how that he would not touch the king's meat. given that it was devoted to idols. He wouldn't take it. He separated himself from the sins of the world. This is the kind of man to whom God now reveals his purpose and his mind and his will. If you think about this, by way of application, it should, it ought to alert us to our day, to the generation in which we live. Here we are as believers in Jesus Christ. We are those to whom the things of God in Christ have been revealed. And yet how remarkable it is that we can be so caught up with this world and our life in it and the events in this world, we fail to appreciate or grasp the relevancy of the Word of God to the very time that we're living. I've said already how the world is taken up with understanding the things of this age. And is it not an age where we're taken up, I'm talking generally here, with politics, economics, the financial burdens of life, the need to sustain a particular kind of lifestyle, the boasting that often comes about whenever a financial gain comes? The Word of God has some counsel here in relation to this. And I just want to take a little bit of time here. So I'm not quite digressing, but I just want to pursue that line of thinking to challenge us as God's people. In the book of James, we have an exhortation there. It's very applicable. Book of James. And in the fourth chapter, James has something to say there concerning the rich, verse 13, chapter 4 of the book of James, and verse 13, are those who desire to be rich, might be a better way of putting it. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, and then vanisheth away. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. And there's counsel here for us as God's people. In the midst of this world that is characterized by what we read in verse 13, and yet how easy it is for us to become embroiled in that, and our whole life to be thinking along these lines of the getting of gain, the need that we have. And we set out all our plans, but there's a little counsel here in verse 15. You ought to say, if the Lord will. And here's something to think upon as a child of God now, regarding our understanding of our life in this world, that we are dependent upon our God and His will and His purpose. And Daniel's getting into this. And let us face that as God's people, because we're going to move back through a few scriptures here just to counsel our hearts. In the midst of this world in which we live, what kind of persons are we to be? What kind of understanding have we to have of our life in this world? In the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, book of Ephesians, chapter 4, and I read a few verses here. We read, for instance, verse 11, and there could be many verses we'll read, but for sake of time, we'll read just a few. In verse 11, we are told, he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. That's us, as God's people. till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. And then I want you to turn, keeping those thoughts in your mind that we have just read, to chapter 5 and verse 15. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Do you get the connection now? A believer is not one to be wandering, as it were, through this world, hither and thither, not knowing the Word of God, not knowing what the Bible teaches, not knowing what the will of God is. That's not our purpose in this life. Our purpose in this life is to know the mind of God. It's to know the will of God for our lives. It's to have our soul saturated with God's truth. And are we not therefore obliged to ask in the light of this, given the understanding that Daniel is given of the mind of God, the purpose of God in his day and age, and we think of those weeks he spent seeking the mind and face of God over these things, are we not obliged to ask, are we habitually thinking about the will of God? Are we thinking about the Word of God, the purpose of God? Do we appreciate the kind of people that we ought to be? Are we aware of what God requires of us in this age? We're not to be those tossed hither and thither through this world. Little portion of Scripture over in 2 Peter, I believe, will emphasize this. 2 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us word, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Keep following with me here. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. We're being told here about end times. We may have many varying viewpoints as to what the Bible teaches concerning those end times. But one thing we are told that is very clear in the Word of God, this world will end. It will come to a conclusion. This is something which we know as God's people. Look at verse 11. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. Just stop there. I quickly reread over words. Everything that we have ever built up by way of possessions, by way of material things, by way of the things that we think we own, the plans, the ambitions that we think that we have fulfilled while here on this earth, the Bible says, this is the understanding which we have been given as God's people, will be dissolved. Evaporate. That's the end. And here we're told in verse 11, seeing that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? What an effect this has to have upon our understanding, our life, our knowledge of the will of God for us. I put it to you, Daniel is such a man. He's a man upon whom the weight of the Word of God now comes and what God reveals to him. And he understands it. That's who we are to be, brethren and sisters. Whatever else goes on, let me be pointed in the city of Calgary. And I note the ambitions of the city, and I note how it grows and how it has enlarged. I can recall coming here the year 2000. I'm not too sure what the population was then, but it has almost doubled. And you see the economic activity, and you see the growth in that economics. And you see the drive and the ambition. Of course, it's across the world, not just here in Calgary. But we are God's people. Don't get me wrong. We have to work. We have to labor. The Bible teaches that. But that is not what drives us. We understand much more than this. We understand that everything there is around us will be dissolved. What manner of persons ought we to be? What manner of person was Daniel? And going back here to chapter 10 of Daniel, we discover here's a man of prayer. A man who gives himself to God. If you look at chapter 9, we did not read this chapter, but look at chapter 4, and we're giving a sense here of the kind of man that Daniel is. Chapter 9, look at verse 4. We could read many verses, but time will be against us here. But look there at verse 4. Knowing the mind of God concerning the captivity, it was going to come to an end. What does he do? He starts praying. I set my face unto the Lord God that seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, great and dreadful, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him, to them that keep his commandments. Look at chapter 2, 10. And verse 2 and 3, in those days I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no present bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all till the whole week's work fulfilled. You might say, but it doesn't say there he prayed, but if you go down to verse 12, we have the angelic being speaking and saying, fear not, Daniel. For from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard. No, Daniel's a man of prayer. Daniel's a man seeking the face of God. This is a man who knew how to plead with God. In chapter 9 and verse 18, read the words there. And we're dipping, as it were, and that's all we're doing, into the prayer of Daniel. I leave the prayer with you to read at your own time. So we are just dipping into the prayer. But look at verse 18. O my God, incline thine ear and hear. Open thine eyes. Behold our desolations and the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousnesses, but for thy great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake, O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. Here's the kind of man who understands the mind and will of God. A man persistent in prayer. A man who knows how to intercede with God in prayer. A man who's giving himself time to prayer. Remember, he's one of the princes. That job will take up a bit of time, wouldn't you think? Certainly. But here we find him 3 weeks. 3 weeks. Can I say, he's a man of mourning, we might call it passion. But what I mean by that is, these things affect him as he thinks of the city, as he thinks of the revelation that God has now given to him in chapter 10. The whole thing affects him. It weighs upon his heart. In fact, we're told here in chapter 10 that he was in mourning 3 full weeks. And we are told, ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh or wine into his mouth. He didn't wash himself. The whole matter of the mind of God, what God was now unfolding to him, affected him greatly. It's interesting, and I point this out, if you go back to the book of Ezra chapter 4, which brings you to the time of Cyrus, you'll discover that this was a time of trouble. Because by this stage, they were now back in Jerusalem, some of the people. And there's just a little comment there that I think is worthy of note, how much this was weighing on the mind of Daniel at this particular time. I can't say for sure, but I'm sure it was in his heart. In the book of Ezra, chapter 4, and verse 4 and 5, it says, "Then the people of the land weakened the hands of the people of Judah and troubled them in building." In verse 5, "and hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even unto the reign of Darius, king of Persia." Go back to chapter 10 of Daniel. When is this revelation being given? Well, it's in the 3rd year of Cyrus. Back there in Jerusalem by this stage, the people of God are suffering trouble. Their hands are being weakened. In the work of God. That is, the work of God is suffering at this particular time. My, here's something to reflect on, surely, as God's people. Is this not a day of trouble in the great cause of the Lord Jesus Christ? It's a day when every advantage that has come by providence to us from the hands of God, that the gospel has in countries in the West, is being torn out of the statute books. Godliness is frowned on, sneered at, gospel truth is scoffed on every hand. But it is that reaction of Daniel I wish to draw your attention to. What does this man do? There's many a believer today, and here's the reaction. It's the end times. It's the days we live in. Sad, but that's it. And we go on about our daily life, caught up with all the necessities we think that we need, caught up in the lifestyle of getting gain, bringing in the finances. Don't get me wrong, it's tough. It's not easy. But is that all we're to be? No. Of all people in the world, we understand something of this world, God's purpose, the Word of God in relation to it. The mysteries of the gospel has been revealed to us. God's people. That's us. What effect ought that to have? I put it to you that the effect that Daniel felt is something we should feel. Something of the burden of the great cause of God and the needs that it faces and the troubles and the trials that it's going through. We're not to shrug our shoulders and say, well, that's just the way it is. We're those who are to be seeking the face of God. Praying. There's the challenge for us. Here's a man, and we are told that 3 full weeks he mourned whatever revelation God gave to him concerning the end times. It affected him, brought him before God. And brethren and sisters, God has revealed to us what the end of this world is. That ungodly man, that ungodly woman, that family you know so well that does not know Christ, we know the end. They die without Christ. We know that the devil blinds the minds of this world. We see the purpose of the devil and the very highest spheres of government down to our local street corner. It is to keep men and women back from the Word of God. How successful he has been and how successful he is. But that's not the issue. The issue is, what manner of persons are we in the midst of this? Here's Daniel. What does he do? He's not shrugging his shoulders. He's before God. He's before God. He's a prince. He's a man in government. He's a man who has tremendous responsibilities, the pressures of that office upon him day and daily. Yet here, 3 weeks he spends before God. Let me put it into perspective. The 21st century and the way in which we work seems to demand more and more time, to the point where everything seems to run to the clock, doesn't it? I notice here, and at home we talk about, well, that's 5 miles down the road. But here you say, well, that's half an hour. That's 40 minutes. That's an hour. We, of course, have a much smaller country. But the pressures are still the same. We seem to run everything by the clock. But here's the thought I'm leaving with our hearts. Is it not time to take stock of where we are as God's people and say, hold on a minute. Are we not those who are to be giving ourselves to prayer in the light of all that we are facing in the work of God today? We were talking a little of this earlier, and I was just commenting to our brother, go to the book of Acts. Back was again the wall there, wasn't it? What did they do? They prayed. They prayed. That's the people we're to be. We understand many things about this world as far as the purpose of God for it and about the Word of God. That should affect us. We're to be those that pray. And then I want to consider another thought with you. Quickly as I can. I'm looking at the clock and it's running away on me. The revelations which Daniel is given. If you look there at the passage, you will see in verse 5, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen. I have to tell you, commentators differ here. If you read Matthew Henry, you'll hear one thing, and if you read Calvin, he sees an angel here. Matthew Henry appears to see the Lord Jesus Christ himself. I'm inclined to go with that. But at least we can say that if you read the characteristics of this man, they are identifiable with the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll go as far as saying that. And what I draw out of that as I read the portion is this. Here's a man prayer, a man who understands world affairs in his day, the mind of God, the purpose of God. And here at prayer, what does he see? He sees this man who has features identifiable with our Lord Jesus Christ. And it reminds me as a believer, if ever you want to grasp the things of God, the purpose of God, the mind and the will of God, the first thing you have to see is Christ, your Lord, our Savior, in all his might and all his power and all his glory. We read verse 6, his body was like the beryl, his face as the appearance of lightning, his eyes as lamps of fire, his arms and his feet like and colored to polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. See, something happens to us in the great cause of the Lord Jesus. The more we contemplate ourselves, well, the weaker we feel. But there's a sense in which there's something to be avoided here. Because if you start looking upon your strengths, what you have, in the face of all that we face, we'd only flee. We'd be like an army defeated in battle, chased off the field. There's something you have to do as a child of God, and that is to get your eyes off yourself, myself, and unto the Lord Jesus Christ himself and all that he is for us, our Redeemer, our Savior, and to remind ourselves without him we can do nothing, without him we are nothing. It is Christ and his glorious work which he has accomplished upon the cross, his intercession for us at the Father's right hand. It is the contemplation of all that he is that comes to our hearts by his grace, strengthening us in the fight. You have to see the Lord. You have to see Christ. And isn't it interesting that this revelation comes through this period of 3 weeks of prayer? And that's the wonderful thing about prayer. Hard as prayer is, and it is hard, there is at the throne of grace a remembrance to our heart and a grace that comes to our hearts, reminding us that we are before God through Christ, accepted of God in Christ. The place of prayer is a tremendous place to get a view of our Savior. There's a message in this passage. If you look there at verse 13, the prince of the kingdoms of Persia withstood me 21 days, but lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings. Look there at verse 20. Then said he, knowest thou wherefore I am come unto thee? And now I will return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come. There was a battle going on that Daniel now comes to understand more fully than he had understood before. A spiritual war was taking place. And that's what's going on in the world today. A spiritual fight and a spiritual battle. It's the age-old struggle. Christ against Satan and against his deeds in the world. And it is Christ and his church who he says is advancing against the gates of hell. Do you remember that scene? Back in 2 Kings, the young man wondered what he was going to do. The Syrian army had come around Elisha, and Elisha prayed, Lord, open the young man's eyes. And when he opened his eyes, he saw the host of God around Elisha. You need to get a view of this in the Church of Jesus Christ. There's a struggle taking place, a warfare taking place. But the Lord is fighting for his church. He goes before. What an encouraging message. I want you to consider just quickly the weakness that Daniel felt here throughout this whole passage. We might talk about his movements, but let's look at verse 8. Therefore I was left alone, saw this great vision. There remained no strength in me. My comeliness was turned in me into corruption. I retained no strength. Verse 9 says, he was in a deep sleep on my face, and my face toward the ground. And then, of course, in verse 10, he has the hand touching him, setting him upon his knees and upon the palms of his hands. And then he is able to stand upright, but he's standing trembling. Verse 11 says, again, if you look at verse 16, there's a sense here of it, the feeling of intense weakness. In verse 16, behold, one like the similitude of the sons of men touched my lips and I opened my mouth and said unto him that stood before me, O my Lord, by the vision, my sorrows are turned upon me and I have retained no strength. Verse 17, he says at the end of that verse, neither is there breath left in me. Do you know one of the things that happens to you when you're thrown upon God? As you realize you have no strength, no power, none whatsoever. You know, it's the fault of us whenever we think of the work of God. What do we do? We check our resources, don't we? We say, well, what have we got here? And we're looking at the bank account. We're looking at the manpower. We're trying to organize all our resources to do something in the work of God. But you know, if we're looking at things really as they should be seen, the more we contemplate the work of God, the more we realize, hang on a minute, I can't do this. We might have a building, we might have manpower, we might have money in the bank, but really, when we think of the work of God, when we think of what we're called to be, we can't do this. We have no strength. Again, we were just talking about this earlier and thinking how in the work of God, that's oftentimes the place where God brings his people. I have been to this place. I have to tell you, I need to be brought to it again and again and again. All too soon, we start to rely on our own resources. But you can see what's happening here to Daniel. The more the revelation of God is given to him here, and even the more he sees of the things of God, the angelic beings, and if it is Christ himself, the more he sees of Christ, the more he realizes, I've no breath. I can hardly even stand on my feet. I'm trembling. That's the place to be in God's work. Because it is there we see who is strong for us. Christ, our Lord, our Savior. I think of Paul the Apostle. That time in Asia, no man stood with me, he said. But then he adds those wonderful words, but the Lord strengthened me. Read this chapter, I leave it with you. It's full of references to the hand of this man touching Daniel, helping him, raising him up so that even he can stand trembling, touching his lips so that he can even speak, and giving him breath where he felt no breath. It was the hand of the Lord. And there's the answer, brethren and sisters, for the cause of Jesus Christ. Nothing else will replace this but the hand of God and the power of God resting upon his people and his cause. I trust that here, I trust that throughout our churches, we would know such times of refreshing. Christ has said, without me, you can do nothing. But he also says, though as the church goes forward, I am with you always. There's the answer. May the Lord help us as we fall on our knees spiritually before God, and give us his touch. Send us his power. Send us his blessing. May God take his word, write it upon our souls today. Let's bow in prayer.